Moro Casino, America's social casino.
Welcome to Moto Casino, where the excitement never ends. With thousands of the hottest free-to-play social casino games, fastest payouts, and the best promotions in the industry. No tricks or gimmicks. Owned and operated in the USA.
Moto Casino is a free-to-play social casino. No purchase necessary. 21 plus to play. Void where prohibited.
Sign up today for a generous welcome bonus.
Moto Casino, America's social casino.
Download the Moto Casino app today.
Hi, my name is Mira Patasin. I'm an author and I'm an activist, and GoFundMe is my go-to platform for fundraising. The first GoFundMe I did was to raise money for a chapbook or a collection of poetry and essays and short stories. So we started a GoFundMe and our goal was $7,000. What I've learned is so special about GoFundMe is that it's a whole collection of people offering anything from like $4 to $400. And each time you get a ping that someone donated, even if it is just $4, it's so exciting. So if you have a goal and you get there, you can keep making it bigger and bigger and bigger. We did go past our goal. It was amazing.
GoFundMe is the world's number one fundraising platform, trusted by over 200 million people. Start your GoFundMe today at GoFundMe.com. That's GoFundMe.com. GoFundMe.com.
Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Well, welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. I'm with Father Patrick Smith. Father Pat, how are you?
Good to be here. How are you?
I'm doing great. I cannot believe how far into Lent we already are. This is, it's kind of crazy how fast this Lent has gone by so fast.
Yeah, I agree. So, it's flying by.
Yeah. And I want to say this, it probably would have gone by slower if I had fasted more.
That's a good point.
And I have to admit, one of Carrie's new favorite phrases is something you shared on Ash Wednesday, which is fasting during Lent is not about becoming a thinner sinner.
That's right.
I don't know if you made that up, but that's actually brilliant.
The Holy Spirit gave me that. It's brilliant because the Holy Spirit gave it to me. Yeah.
Yeah. Isn't that funny? Is there anything original, right? It's one of those things about our lives. So much of what I hand on to others that people say, wow, that was so impactful. I can say, oh yeah, I made that up, right? When in fact, I didn't make it up, of course, but I got it from people. But even the things I didn't get from others, from books I read or whatever, it still came from the Lord. It wasn't like, the Lord was like, wow, Tom, I never thought of that. I am so impressed with what you came up with.
Yeah, I've had colleagues hear something say, can I use that? I'm like, listen, I'm not the author of truth. So if it's true, then you don't have to use it.
Amen. So, Father Pat, today we are going to reflect on last Sunday's reading, which is on the raising of Lazarus. That's the third of the three Gospels that get repeated year over year. And it is one of the most important passages in the Gospels in my life. And I'll tell you the story about why as we get launched into the program. Father, why don't you kick off with a prayer, please?
Sure. All right. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Good and gracious God, as we reflect on the beautiful, powerful story of the raising of Lazarus, Lord, just may we just help us not to underestimate your power, your presence, and all that you want to do in our lives and through our lives in this world. Lord God, we know that you have conquered death, which means you can conquer anything. Lord, may we allow you to conquer our hearts, our fears, our stubbornness, our sinfulness, and just allow you to truly have your way in our lives so that the miracles you do in and through us will inspire hope for others. Lord, may we never underestimate again all that you want to do through us in this world as we continue this journey, this Lenten journey, excited about all that you will bring about. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you. So, Father Patrick, before we dive into John chapter 11, two questions. The first is, any happenings since we last spoke that just is a sign of what the Lord is doing in your life this Lent? Maybe it was an interaction with someone. Maybe it was an overflow of our conversations into your life in some way, or just something that's associated with your Lenten practice. So that would be the first question. Mm. And then my second question is about, I teed up the idea that this is one of the most impactful gospels in, for me, the whole Bible, this particular, and there's one line in particular that fundamentally has shaped my life. And I'm wondering if there's a passage in the New Testament or in the Bible that you'd identify as one of the most important and, you know, game-changing scriptures in your life.
Mm. Well, for the first part, I would say what keeps, I think, has been impacting me and the theme has been that that God and God alone has the big picture. And so at any points in our lives, oftentimes we can get derailed or just distracted or frustrated, or when it's kind of like things aren't making sense, you know, or why did this happen? Things that blindside us, you know, we didn't see coming at all. It can be a sudden health crisis, or it can be, you know, someone being laid off from a job. It can be anything. And oftentimes at those moments, we're like, what happened? Why, God, and where are you? And just, I've been finding myself reminding others, because God's reminding me that we do not have the big picture. I mean, it's not even a question of maybe. It's like, no, we don't. And so whatever I'm seeing, I know I'm limited. And so just trusting that God absolutely sees the big picture. What blindsides me never blindsides God. And I literally remind myself of that, sometimes even out loud, just remind myself, you know, that, okay, I didn't see this coming. This is the whole, you know, okay, what's going to happen next? What do I need to do? I'll just remember, but hey, what blindsided me didn't blindside God. So, okay, God, just tell me how you want me to respond. So that's kind of been an important theme for me.
I like that. And we'll get to your second question. No, we'll get to the second question in a couple of minutes here. Just to follow up on that idea. Something that I've said, and I didn't make this up, right? I learned it from the first pastor I worked with, Father Mark Montminy, whom I know you've met, just a wonderful holy pastor, yeah. Priest of God. He, you don't need to know where you're going as long as you know who's leading you.
That's right.
And so let me translate into what you just said. You don't really need to know the big picture as long as you know that the good shepherd who's right in front of you has the big picture. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. Yeah. It's back to that theme we've talked about in the past. It's really trust. You know, God took my yes to reveal to me my no. It's like, it's never in this lifetime. It's, you know, there's always the next step further of deeper trust. You know, if our goal ultimately is holy communion, meaning communion with the holy God, you know, we are pilgrims. We hopefully approaching. And then asked to go further. You know, I think that, I don't think that journey ever ends. I mean, ultimately it ends in, you know, in heaven, you know, the beatific vision that we are full communion with the God. But on this pilgrim journey, the invitation is to trust a little more. You know, God, may I trust you more today than I did yesterday? May I trust you more tomorrow than I did today?
Kind of a neat story around this, a bit of a testimony. It was last Monday. And I woke up and I'm now praying the rosary live on Facebook. It's something I've done, started it in 2009 feeling a call back to it. And after I prayed the second time I had done it, so people were just kind of coming back around to the fact that, hey, Tom's praying the rosary live again. And I do it in a way that's very interactive, where I'll pray with people. Like they'll say, here's my need. Great. Right now we're going to pray for Johnny in the Philippines who has this need. Lord, minister to that person. And so this particular person was from the Philippines. And what she said was she'd gone to church, and at church, two people had medical events and they had to be taken to the hospital. And so they were praying, and she had prayed a rosary before Mass, and she got home and she was still carrying this burden. And she said, I feel this burden. I want to pray the rosary again. So she logged into Facebook, and all of a sudden, here's my live rosary. She joined in, put the need in, and I prayed for these people in this circumstance. And she later sent me a little text message testimony saying, you have no idea how God used your live rosary in that moment to meet my desperate need at that moment.
Yeah.
And it was just, it was a powerful thing of like, we just don't always know how the Lord is going to use us to be part of how he responds to people's needs. And here's the second one. Someone had sent me a text and she was just sort of sharing. It was to Carrie and me, and this a dear woman of God, and some of the suffering and pain she's going through because of one of her kids that is moving into a wayward path. And mm-hmm. it's something that we had heard that it is almost a truism that families that have a bunch of kids and they're striving to be intentional about raising their kids in faith will often have at least one that becomes their prodigal son or their prodigal daughter. And God uses that to keep them very humble on their knees and looking to the Lord rather than saying, look at my kids or this just wonderful, the holy family times three. Look at all the kids I have. Look how holy we are. No, very, very humbling.
Yeah.
And so just to say she had reached out to us because we share about the fact that we'd been so desperately humbled by the trials associated with one of our kids that had become very prodigal and it's a long journey. And so I give you both of those in connection to this. And this eventually will come around to the raising of Lazarus, but what did you just hear and what I just shared about those two stories?
Well, in the end, we're not in control, that we are always dependent on, again, as I mentioned, we don't see the big picture. And when things blindside us, it's like, okay, I'm raising all my children, I'm sharing the same values, but it doesn't click the same way with all of them. And there's that sense, that humbling thing of like, okay, so I think that reminds us of just once again, going back to our dependence on trusting that God is working and God will work with us to do what we can't do. That's one.
Well, and then with this, just the idea that, and God will bring those little angels along the path to be sources of blessings, like on Facebook, right? When that woman logged in,
yeah,
she didn't know she was logging in to stumble into that blessing.
Right. We don't know sometimes how God is going to use us to bless others. But what we should know and can know is that God will use us to bless others. I don't know how today, I don't know. But if you just have the understanding that, yes, that's what God does and God wants to do and will do. And it's just me showing up and being present and obedient to respond, you know, when he does call me to do it.
Well, and you get to experience this probably every day of your life multiple times because people are coming to you basically saying, I have a need, Father Pat. But for most of the folks, lay people, right? One of the practices that I did for years was when I woke up in the morning, I'd say, Lord, use me as an angel today. Lord, use me as a conduit of blessing in someone's life today. And have that sense of expectant faith that the Lord, in fact, does will and desire. And all of a sudden, if I'm saying I'm ready and willing, that the Lord does bring us those opportunities. So I guess I'm feeling a little bit of a inspiration to be more intentional about asking to be that angel that people need.
Yeah, I think one of the just very practical, first of all, I think in my ministry, my vocation, I'm kind of like just expecting that. I mean, every time if I get up from the presider's chair to read the gospel and let's say it's like daily mass, you know, I don't do a lot of preparation at this point in my life after over 30 years. God just gives me word. And, you know, I don't want to, if I write out a sermon, it's going to be way too long for daily mass. And so I just fully expect, and many times that and without fail, God always gives me a message, you know, just in that short time where I have one or two points. And I share that. And sometimes it ends up being, again, a revelation to me. I'm like, it could sound arrogant, like, boy, that was a good homily today. But I walk away, especially from daily mass, like I didn't know what angle God was going to take me, but he took me and it clearly. So, and of course, sitting down with people, whether it's confession, whether it's just counseling, you know, having your full attention on the person and yet having the ear to God that, you know, expecting God is going to have a message, a word, an insight to share with this person. So I'm 100% expecting that. And I don't say that in any type of pride. It's just the opposite. It's like, God, I need you to tell me what I know. You know what this person needs. So Lord, please do not let me get in the way. Don't let me be an obstacle. So I just want to be open, knowing you're going to give me something to share with them.
Well, and people hear that and they're like, well, thank the Lord that Father Pat's doing that. What a fitting thing for a priest to do, giving homilies. It feels different when we lay people are going out to the workplace or the supermarket or the bank or wherever we're going, it just feels different.
Well, I think I was recently heard the line might have been the Bishop Barron. It's like, you know, we're all like, you know, beggars or telling people where to find bread, something like that. You know, but the idea that
one blind beggar telling another blind beggar where to find bread, something like that.
Yes, yeah. But the idea is that we're all beggars. So it's not that, you know, that I, as an ordained priest, you know, that I have this kind of, it's a privileged position, but it's like, I'm totally dead. If God has gives me no word, then it's like, you know, after the gospel be like, okay, we'll just take a few moments, you know, maybe say a little prayer amongst yourselves. And then we'll go on with the rest of the mass. God didn't give me anything today. You know how many times that's happened in 35 years? Zero. God always gives me something. The other times that I can get in the way, I can say, well, I get, you know, thank God, God got a word in edgewise, you know, especially early on. It's like, you know, let me prepare, let me make the perfect sermon. And it's like, you know, the thought that came to tell the story is what everybody remembers leaving church. And it's like, that wasn't even my sermon when I started. You know, so I recently did a workshop for deacons. And the first definition of preaching, I said, I think I got it. We talked about it in seminary. Find out what God is saying and say it. And that assumes a lot that, A, God is saying something, that we can discover what it is, that he wants us to know what it is. And then we have to actually say it. So, you know, you got to pray. You have to sit down, be quiet. And, you know, anyway, it's just more of like, at this point, it's like, I'm totally dependent on God to do that. And if God doesn't do it, I'm just lost.
Moro Casino. America's social casino.
Welcome to Moto Casino, where the excitement never ends, with thousands of the hottest free-to-play social casino games, fastest payouts, and the best promotions in the industry. No tricks or gimmicks. Owned and operated in the USA.
Moto Casino is a free-to-play social casino. No purchase necessary. 21 plus to play. Void where prohibited.
Sign up today for a generous welcome bonus.
Moto Casino. America's social casino.
Download the Moto Casino app today.
This is Dr. Tom Curran. I became an executive coach because I watched too many talented leaders climb the ladder and lose themselves on the way up. I help business owners and executives grow their careers without selling their souls. If you're a Catholic professional trying to lead with integrity in a world that doesn't always reward it, you're not alone, and I can help. Visit drtomcurran.com. So, Father Pat, a quick story. This is relevant to you. You went to the Pontifical University of St. Thomas, the Angelicum, and this has to do with one word. It was a one-word lecture. You might have heard this story, a one-word lecture. And then I want to link that to the power of God's word and the power of God's word in your life through the scripture that's impacted you. Father René Garrigou-Lagrange, right, the famous Thomas scholar, the Dominican, It said, I've tried to like track this down, the story, to get more details, but it said that he gave a lecture one time and, you know, he had the lecture hall full of folks and he gets up and he stands there at the lectern lectern and he says, God.
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes and sits down. Right. And the word that we become so familiar with, the word that, oh, well, where are the other words? Right. We need something fresh and new here. There's nothing new when you just say the word God, but there's something so striking and so, you know, even shocking. Like, wait a minute, that word God, if that word God becomes the conduit for the manifestation of the one that is named, the conduit through which the reality that is named breaks into this space. When you say God and God shows up, You better be stunned into silence, awe, and astonishment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I know I can remember saying, you know, I think we're talking about youth or teens and they have complaints about being bored at church. Says, you know, one day you will meet God face to face. And I can assure you that of any possible emotions you might have, you know, boredom will not be one of them when you see him face to face. Awe is probably more likely. But I, you know, I think that you're right. I think of Moses going up to Mount Sinai and simply, you know, I am who am, ego I me. I mean, just as like enough said, you know, I am in the presence of the living God. And I know I do maybe along, I found that these three phrases, I said, you know, if you get nothing else out of what I've said today, remember these three things. Always remember, God is, God cares, and God can, you know. God is with me. God cares for me, and God can help me, save me, deliver me, heal me. God can. Nothing's impossible for God. So, and again, it just in crisis, it's from God is with me. God cares for me. He's not indifferent to what I'm going through, and God can help me. You know, having that conviction is it can be life changing.
That's so beautiful. Well, and you have that conviction because God's word struck you. The living word of God, Jesus Christ, struck you. It lives alive in you. And I know how powerful reading scripture has been for you, and you've shared about that in these weeks that we've been on together. Is there a scripture that you can look back historically and say, this particular passage of scripture stunned me into that type of silence where I came to encounter the living God and I came to realize that God is, God cares, and God can? You know, is there such a scripture for you?
Well, I think one comes to mind, or two come to mind. One that's always convicted me and humbled me, but also it's the words of God to David when he chose David, you know, alas, a man after my own heart who fulfilled my every wish. In many ways, that scripture convicts me. It's like, I know that's what God wants to say about me. That is what, you know, to be a person after his own heart who fulfilled his every wish, you know. I won't say no. You know, God can be, this is a conduit through which I don't get any resistance. I can work through. So I know that's always convicting me. I know that is, it's more of something I feel like I strive for, to want, but desire to be that. And sometimes I fall terribly short of that. And I know it. And it's like, okay, but fortunately, okay, let's start over. The other scripture, I think is in Habakkuk, you know, of write down the vision. You know, when the Lord says, you know, that, you know, yeah, because before that, the prophet Habakkuk is really kind of complaining, like, you know, where's God? You know, so he said, you know, write this down. The idea that write it down where you can, it's readily available, that you can look back and see it, you know, and that God's vision, you know, still has this time. And I'm feeling the exact word, you know, still has this time and will not disappoint, you know. So I just think that in those moments, because I think naturally we have those moments of certainty or simply not seeing what we thought we were going to see, but not seeing the success, not seeing the impact, not seeing. And it's like, be patient. Wait, God has a vision. Trust in it. You know, you know, God is not happy with the one who turns back, you know, who gives up on it. So I just feel like, you know, trust the vision, refer back to it. Remember, and basically, what has God said? You know, what did he promise? You know, and it's like, okay, that's right. Okay, let me, and one that he would be with me always. He would never leave me or forsake me. So I think that's being reminded of that to kind of, you know, we all need to be reassured, you know, so we've been assured, now I need to be reassured, you know, and I think the Lord continues, once again, we kind of come back to the theme of call of trust and faith that God is faithful and able.
What it jumped out at me, and I think it links together both of these, is that the principal like focus of them is in a certain sense a challenge to you to live out an ideal. Mm-hmm. I'm going to live out the ideal of being the one who fulfills my every wish, is a man after my own heart. That's a very evocative passage. It's a provocative passage, because it's saying, like, use that passage to look at my life and measure, am I fulfilling that? Am I doing that? Right. How am I falling short? And the same with the vision, right? Do I have the faith to trust that the Lord has a vision, communicated the vision? I know the vision, and I'm referencing it. And that is so, I find that so, that really jumped out at me, because the passage that I say is the one that has changed my life is John 11:44, which is unbind him and let him go free. It's the very end of the Lazarus passage. And for me, that's about the Lord. You know, he sees me, he cares about me, and he can unbind me and let me go free. So it's I find that fascinating that your passages are very like the Lord, he is wanting from me a level of ideal total response that's conforming to his word. And I think there's probably the power of God's word to make that happen.
I was going to say it, what God wants of me is impossible without his grace. You know, it's like, I mean, it's, you know, I don't know if I ever get to the bottom of unpacking just the idea that we talked about just the name God, how profound. So what, some, you know, a God like that looks at you and says, oh, you have a heart like mine. You know, alas, someone after my own heart, whoever wish. It's like, do I really? But clearly I'm called to it. That's what he wants, you know, that I would have a heart like his, you know. And so then other people could experience God's heart through my presence and ministry. You know, that's, you know, and so it's a, you know, it's like having a coach that clearly, you know, believes more in what the player can do than they believe, you know, and they see their potential and they say, man, why are you always so hard on me? It's kind of like, actually, you know, I see your potential. You don't see it, but I need to trust me as a coach. You know, I admit you with God. It's like, I put it in you. You know, I know what, you know, what I can, what you can do, but also what I can do through you. And it's just giving him that, you know, I, you know, that permission to do that. You know, I think that, go ahead. That's a real good answer that. I think Benedict Groeschel used to say, you know, purgatory is going to be for him. He has listened to every sermon he ever preached. You know, I think of a more painful, but a redemptively suffering purgatory will be, you know, seeing all the times I didn't trust. What would have happened had I trusted in those moments? Who would have been impacted? What difference it would have made? It'd be like, ouch, oh boy. I should have said yes.
That's a big ouch. That's a huge ouch. I don't.
Yeah.
Well, I'm really glad I had you on today, Father Pat.
Yeah. Well. Yeah. Don't think twice before you say no.
I know that is so funny, but I was reminded at the very end of what you were sharing, Paul the Sixth, Ecclesiam Suam, John Paul II, Hans Urs Balthasar. There's this idea of if I am contemplating Christ, his looking him in the eyes, he's going to reveal to me who I really am in his eyes. That's right. That ideal, right? So it's in the gaze of love. It's in the relationship that I come to know that ideal, but then I can also carry that to others. So like if I pray for Carrie, if I pray for my kids, the more I'm praying for them, the more that the Lord is revealing to me who they really are in his mind, in his eyes. Yes. So that when I look at them, I'm looking at them through the eyes of God.
Right.
And when Balthasar talks about the call of love is the call to veil and unveil. So that when I'm looking with the eyes of love at the one I love, at my kid, they will, on a routine daily basis, show up in ways that are not authentic, not true to who they really are, right? They're settling for less in thought, word, or deed, or omission. And von Balthasar says, your call is to veil who they are not. How you're showing up right now, I'm not even seeing it. I'm veiling it. And as you look at me and as I engage with you, I'm going to unveil. I'm going to call out of you who you really are that I can see because I look at you with the eyes of Christ.
Right.
So it's like the coaching analogy.
Yeah.
Right. I see so much more in you. And it's, I see with the eyes of Christ who you really are.
Right.
And in that, I'm going to help bring it out of you. And that's one of his like really profound ideas, is that it's the gaze of love. It's the smile of the mother that evokes and calls out of the child, their very eye, their very sense of who they are. And so just a very, very profound idea about this looking with the eyes of love.
Yeah, there's a little prayer that captures that the Lord gave me many times to pray and often encourage others. Lord, help me see what you see when you see me. And give me the grace to agree. you know.
Oh, I like that.
Yeah, it's like, you know, if you think about it, if you look into someone's eyes, what do you see? Your reflection. And it's like, you know, because how God sees me. So, you know, I mean, we look in the mirror and say, oh, you disgust me. And it's like, that's not how God, and I've also, it's helped people also with judgment, especially often harsh judgment of others. Because I say, or even forgiveness. It's like, oh, that person just, I look at them and I just get so angry. And that should be very immediately like, okay, God, I know you want me to love that person, but clearly you see something in them I'm totally missing. So Lord, help me see what you see when you see them. Because it's like, because I'm clearly, I'm struggling to love what I see. So clearly, you died for them. You shed your blood for them. So clearly I'm missing something. Help me see. So really apply also to others when it comes to me looking beyond just, you know, we can kind of put people in a caricature, you know, your worst day is my permanent picture of you. You know, what a horrible, what a set. It is also, it's like the golden rule. I'd never want you to do that to me. You know, judge me by my worst moment. And that's your, you know, now the true you comes out. It's like, wait a minute. I did 9 things good, 1 thing bad, and you're defining me by the last thing. You know, so, and we do that to ourselves. You know, I had a good day, all these things went, but what do I go to bed remembering? That one place where I fell short. And it's like, guys, this is not how God looks at you. Lord, help me see what you see when you see me, and give me the grace to agree.
Hi, Uncle Laser here. America's built on fast cars, fast food, and even faster women. Photo Casino's built in America. You know what they're fast at? Fast cash prize redemption. You see, only Moto is U.S. owned and operated. Moto, it's American made. That's who we are, and that's who we care about. Play for free at Moto.us.
Moto Casino's the social casino. Void where prohibited. No purchase necessary. Visit Moto.us for more details. Must be 21 plus.
Moto Casino. America's social.
All right, now I want you to draw the line between that and my favorite verse of scripture. Yeah, or one of them, the most powerful, is John 11:44. Unbind him and let him go free. Again, Lazarus was dead,
right?
4 days in the tomb, roll away the stone, and he comes out, but he comes out, he's now risen. He's restored to life, but he's still bound head to toe. With the burial cloth and the cloths that would have tied that burial cloth to his body. So he's shuffling out.
Right.
And even though he has been like restored to life, he's still bound up.
Yeah.
And so he cannot unbind himself.
That's right.
He needs to be unbound. And so the Lord, and by the way, the Lord doesn't say, okay, everybody back off. I'm gonna unbind him and let him go free. No, I'm gonna send others.
Yes.
To unbind him and let him go free. And so I heard this as a passage given to me when I was 19 years old, before I met you, and part of a young adult prayer group. And the priest shared this with me. He gave me an icon of the raising of Lazarus, and he was outside the tomb, and he was basically like a mummy. He looked like a mummy.
Yeah.
And he was in the process of being unbound. And it was two angels that were, they showed the strips of cloth that they were peeling off of him. And Martha and Mary were there at his feet and standing next to him. And he was pointing, and the angels were unbinding him. And what the priest said was, I want you to pray John 11 in your prayer time. Pray it every day. And when you get to John 11:44, invite the Lord, Lord, unbind me and let me go free. Lord, unbind me and let me go free. And then just be present and allow the Lord to unbind you and let him go free. And ask that his love would wash over you, wash over you, wash over you. And so I would put on some beautiful Taizé music and just sit there in silence for 45 minutes to an hour. And just ask the Lord to unbind me and let me go free. And so that's a longer story, but that it's for that reason that I say it is one of the most powerful passages in my whole life. Did you see how that connects to what you were sharing?
I can't remember what I was sharing now because I was so profound.
Well, you were sharing about Lord, as you see me and let me agree. And I was saying
yes.
And how words can bind us up, right? How words can be destructive and binding versus words that are unbinding.
Well, yeah, that's what I mean. You know, part of conversion, people say, that I learned to understand Christ and how to imitate Christ, et cetera. It's kind of like, but you know, a lot of times conversion starts with unlearning. You know, there's been a lie, you know, you're never going to amount to anything. You know, you are dumb, you are stupid, you're a failure. And if I've let that be, if that's a soundtrack in my, you know, in my head, that's got to be debunked. It's like, it's not, because often I'm living according to that. And it's the living word, again, that delivers us. I think the other thing too is, you mentioned that image of angels unbounding Lazarus. Well, you know, you talked about being angels. You know, angelos means messenger. You know, and sometimes it's like, you know, there's things that only God can do. Let's say as a parent for your children, only God can truly deliver them. But it's like, and as he does, you know, so only Christ could raise Lazarus from the dead. Okay. But then it said, then there's something the rest of you can do. You know, start, you know, unbind him. I did the heavy lifting. I brought him back from death. Now unbind him. And how is a parent, part of it is a parent, what an image of parenting your children, you know, by how do you, you know, unbind them, you know, break the things that, you know, unloosen them so they can be free to be who God called them to be, who God raised them to be. You know, it's kind of like, you know, baptism, we die and rise. So it's like God raises them and then says, okay, Tom and Carrie, raise them. Further. I mean, I've done the heavy lifting. They're alive in Christ. They're born again. But now again, it's like continue that process, you know? And so all of us, and that's a great way. I think of my ministry too. What a way to think of it. And you know, in my heart of hearts, whether someone comes to confession or someone is just struggling, someone's depressed, someone is really afraid, everything in me, but it's like, I really want to, how do I untie this knot, you know, that they're stuck in? You know, and say, Lord, give me the words, give me, you know, whatever it is they need to help them. And it's a beautiful thing to see people, they say, like, walk out of confessional completely different than the mindset than when they came into it, or walk out of my office, or just walk away from a conversation and just like, thank you so much. Thank you. So I just can't believe. And I'm thinking, they may think, boy, Father's so wise. It's like, again, I listened to them and I waited for God to give me what they needed. And when God gave it to me, I gave it to them. And they're like, oh, this was amazing. But again, I know this, I ultimately know the source. And so you're right. You're really, we are in the, we all have that role of unbinding. And that's, it's not just you know, the angels in heaven. It's us who the messengers on earth, you know, to, as you, to do that for particularly those God has put in our charge.
So, Father Pat, I'm going to have you apply this to the first three verses of John chapter 11, just about that idea of how we see ourselves, that word of identity versus how the Lord sees us. And I'm just going to read it out loud, and I know you're going to get it right away, but it's a very powerful passage. I'm going to read my version. It's in my Bible, so it's not the exact one that people are going to hear on Sunday. Mm-hmm. There was a certain man named Lazarus who was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and Martha, and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus was sick, was the one who anointed the Lord with her perfume and dried his feet with her hair. The sisters sent word to Jesus to inform him, Lord, the one you love is sick.
Mm. Yeah.
So,
go ahead.
I'm just going to say, the question is identity. Like, how is Lazarus named? Who is Lazarus? Yeah. How is Mary named? And then how does Jesus name Lazarus?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, the one who is sick. Master, the one who you love is ill. Oh, the one he loves. Yeah.
What a difference.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. How does Lazarus see himself and how do people see Lazarus? He's the one who's sick. His identity is his illness, his condition, his brokenness.
Yeah. Right.
Right.
Yeah.
And how does the Lord see him? No, the one you love, that's your identity.
Yeah,
oh, beloved. By the way, he happens to be sick.
Yes.
But that's secondary. The primary thing is you're the one. And then how's Mary named?
Mm.
The one who anointed the Lord with perfume and dried his feet with her hair.
Mm-hmm.
her identity is her relationship with Jesus and how she's related to him.
And ministering to him. Mm-hmm. Well, I think the first part about, and I think I've said this before, you know, how do you name yourself? You know, someone said, well, who are you? Well, honestly, I am afraid. I am worried. You know, I am inadequate. You know, I am useless. I am, it's like, whoa. Who told you that? Read the scripture. Where anywhere in scripture are you? Does God say that's who you are? So he said, Lazarus was ill, but who is Lazarus? God's beloved. So embracing that, you know, it's 1 John 3:1, see what love the Father's bestowed on you. And there's a whole lot packed in that first word, see. See what love the Father's bestowed on you and allowing you to be called children of God, for that is what you are. And I tell you, you know, so it's back again, Lord, help me see what you see. It's like opening our eyes, you know, in the previous gospel earlier, this, you know, in Lent, you know, the man born blind, open my eyes. And so, but that's, and it's critical. You know, I mean, if you're driving with your eyes closed, it's like, this is not a small deal. You got to open your eyes so you can see where you're going. And without opening your eyes, it's like, you know, that it is a huge handicap, huge liability for me to make any progress.
So it's interesting how, like, just how much the Lord involves us in his ministry and his work,
right?
You mentioned the fact that the Lord, he's going to use us as these angels that are unbinding and letting go free. But there's another sliver to this, because you said the Lord did the heavy lifting. He raised Lazarus from the dead.
Right.
But how did Lazarus get out of the tomb? Come out, Lazarus. Roll away the stone.
Yeah.
And that stone, do you know how much that stone weighed? Between 500 and 1,000 pounds. It would have taken a minimum of three guys and more likely five or six guys to, because it was like a corkscrew type stone, most likely. It's not like a round rock that you just push.
You actually had to drag it out.
You had to, because it was sealed in, and they had to break, they had to pull that out. And it would have been a massive effort. And it's like the Lord is saying, look, I'm going to raise them from the dead, but I'm looking for those who are going to do some heavy lifting to roll away the stone. Mm-hmm. I can tell you how I've applied that in my life. It's actually related to Our Lady of Fatima, who showed this first vision to the three visionaries about souls falling into hell like snowflakes. And she's saying they're falling into hell like snowflakes because there are none to pray and to do penance for them, these poor sinners, to make reparation for the sins that they've committed. So they're near to death and far from God. And so there's this whole ministry or an apostolate or a mission of rescuing souls near to death, but far from God. Now, what does that actually look like? Well, it looks like for these three visionaries, fasting and doing penance. They would do these radical penances and fasting for these souls that were near to death and far from God. They're like, give me another chance to give something up. Let me give up the milk I could drink or the water, and it's really hot, and I'm going to sacrifice this. And these kids are 10 and 9 and 7, and they're living, but they were so convicted about what was at stake for these souls that were near to death and far from God, right? Oh, my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, especially those most in need of thy mercy. Who's actually right now most in need of thy mercy? The souls that are near to death and far from God. During this program, there's probably something like 140 people that are going to die, statistically, like every 8 seconds. All right. Now, out of those 140, how confident are you, Father Pat, that 140 of them are free from mortal sin, that they're near to death and in union with the Lord? They're near to death and they're close to God. Mm-hmm. Well, if they're far from God, is there anything I can do about it?
Yeah.
Yeah. I can offer prayers, penance, sacrifices, self-denial, and acts of reparation to roll away the stone. I want to roll away the stone for those souls that are near to death and far from God, so that the Lord can literally bring them from spiritual death to life before they experience physical death.
Yeah. And the fact is, there are people who spiritually who are near to death, who aren't necessarily in a hospital or intensive care. They're walking around, going to work and doing whatever, but their hearts are so far from God. And or where we've gotten, you know, what when St. Paul thinks in Thessalonians says, how it talks about those who have made shipwreck of their faith. And it's very striking how what he means by that. He said those who have made shipwreck, you know, just, you know, of their faith by ignoring their conscience. You know, and you know, it's kind of like, okay, I know it's not right, but I'm going to ignore that voice saying, you know, no. And then it's like, and it's hard and I feel guilty. And then I do it again and I feel a little less guilty. And what happens is the voice gets fainter and fainter to a point is I no longer hear it. And that's what St. Paul was saying. They've numb. It's like they don't, it's not that God stops speaking. It's that they just don't hear him anymore. You know, if I'm talking a normal voice to you now, if I go 100 yards away in a football field and I see you, and I start talking like this, you literally won't hear a word I'm saying, not because I'm not speaking. And I think that, you know, that so many times it's like spiritually we die. And I think that that time of, again, of reparation, of fasting and all those things, it's critical in those times as well, not just when they're maybe soon to be taking their last physical breath.
Yeah.
And but the reason that, like, sometimes I find that people ask, well, what does that really mean? I mean, offer it up or... And I tell you, the main thing that convict, whenever you're in temptation, it's like, yeah, well, does it really make a difference? You know, we look at the cross, and what did the scripture say of Jesus? You know, by his stripes, we are healed. Look at the cross, it's like, yes, I believe in the redemptive power of the cross. So you have every reason to believe that when you offer your suffering, you make the reparation, it's reparation that does repair, you know, the root of the word. And just trusting in that, you know, that's, you know, we need never just suffer in vain. It's like, you know, offer that as for reparation for others. And it really, and healing, by stripes we heal. Often in love, you know.
Well, and it's like Colossians 1, right? 24 to 26. I make up for what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ, right?
Yeah.
That the church does. And so that's part of our call is that we're drawn into, there's nothing lacking in the sufferings of Christ, except what? Our participation in them. Are being joined into the redemptive work of Christ. This is Dr. Tom Curran. Every Thursday on this program, I share insights from my 25 years of coaching executives through the lens of our Catholic faith. Virtue isn't weakness. Character isn't a liability. And discernment isn't just for your prayer room. It's for the boardroom. Tune in Thursdays for the Catholic Coaching Hour. And download free resources at mycatholicfaith.org. Now, I've been reading this book I told you about, it, Padre Pio and You, and one of the things that is manifest in Padre Pio's life is that he would be often drawn into contact with souls at the moment of their death. And the Lord would bring them precisely to rescue them. Mm-hmm. And he mm-hmm. would talk about the fact that God is not bound by time. And so that's you right. can be praying for souls that are near to death and far from God that died 50 years ago,
right?
That died 100 years ago.
Right.
And so you mentioned something, they're not all in hospitals. So I've been praying this Lent and these people have come to my mind, people that have been in my life that died a tragic, sudden, unexpected death.
Yeah.
And knowing, wait a minute, I don't have radical conviction that they were close to God.
Right.
And so I've been praying and doing penance for them for the moment of their death.
Yeah.
That at that moment of their death, that the stone would be rolled away and that they would hear that they would receive the grace they needed to experience the contrition and the confession and the conversion so that they would be saved.
Right.
And it's a really mysterious way of living life.
Well, first of all, and it's important that people say, well, after you die, it's like, I mean, literally you're out of time. You're in eternity. It's kind of like, it's not, well, maybe I can do something else. It's like, you know, to if I've rejected Christ, whatever. And it's like, what you're saying is different. It's not about, well, after they have died, maybe there's something I can do. Let's say if they're, you know, they're not heaven bound. It's like, it's a very, the principle that God is, outside of time. God is eternal. So the idea that, you know, a day is like 1,000 years, a guy and a 1,000 years like a day. It's like God is present in the moment. I meant literally, I am present. You know, that's why if you call God by that name, you know, no matter what, it's to remind you he's present. I'm not alone, you know. So and I think that, to offer that, knowing that time is not a factor for God, we're limited by time, God isn't, that my prayers for that person today, even though they died 40 years ago, is present to God. It's all present to God, and God can use it. You know?
Well, and we live this every time we go to Mass, right?
Yes.
But we don't think about it, right? The event of Christ's cross is dragged 2,000 years into the future, and we're present at that moment in an effective way.
Right.
So that idea that there's an intimate connection between what Christ did and what Christ suffered 2,000 years ago in literally all of time, because he suffered and died for every sin that would ever be committed.
Mm-hmm.
So that means that moment, that event has contact with all of human history. Well, why can't we, by the mystery of God's plan, have contact with every moment in history? So mm-hmm. our forerunners and our, you know, the ones that come after us, right, in this great lineage of humanity. I love referencing Pope Pius XI. He wrote an encyclical on the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and he said that when we have the ability to be drawn back into the garden and to join the angel in consoling Jesus in the garden by mm-hmm. our loving prayers.
Yeah.
And what a beautiful and inspiring thing that if I'm praying the first sorrowful mystery, to realize that I can console Jesus in the garden. Well, wait a minute. If I can do that, then I can pray to be present to those souls at the moment of their death. That's a surprise to them, but I've lived further on. It's not a surprise to me. I can pray and say, Lord, let them not be caught off guard at the moment of their death.
Yeah, and I just feel moved to say too, as you're explaining, and sometimes it's like, okay, I'm thinking anyone listening may be like, I don't totally get it, but okay, I just, you know, but it's like, you don't have to have perfect understanding. I said that maybe just be grateful. I don't maybe totally understand it, but if you're saying somehow my prayers can help, you know what, because of the power of God and grace of God, then thanks be to God. I will be grateful and I will then pray for those. And you know what? It's like people sometimes, you talk about tragic death. It can be, you know, not every, you know, you go to a funeral and people get up and, you know, or before may share about the person, you know. But what about the person, you know, it's kind of like, you know, they died in the midst of a, you know, a gunfight with police after, you know, hijacking a car and that's how they died. And it's like, you know, it's like to be able to just, that's what I love about All Souls Day. Yeah, as that just with All Saints Day, is it really all souls we're praying for or not? Because I find that a lot of times it's like, yeah, all souls. So souls who people who died, you know, in a gunfight, in a gang fight, you know, who died. It's like we're lifting, committing all souls to God. And I think, and I'll tell you the conviction I have every time I get called to go to, you know, to the bedside of someone who is dying. You know, nothing in me more wants to be to reassure them that it's a tragedy. Anybody who dies afraid, it's like if someone's clearly afraid, it's like, what can I say to them? How can I help them? You know, and because it's like that's, you know, this feels like tragic to me when someone is no peace and no. And I see that's one of the most common ways I see the power of the sacrament of anointing of the sick. You know, that it really is God bringing peace to frightened people or reconciliation to those who were so far from God and felt and are feeling it most acutely now. You know, so to reassure them, to pray, you know, and even when they're beyond maybe being able to say, you know, go to confession, you know, to be able to offer the apostolic pardon, you know, for it really, you know, it's just, I believe that's, you know, having a heart after God. I think that's why I feel it most. Maybe it's like, I know God wants to bring them peace and bring them healing. And wow, what an opportunity to be an instrument of that.
So Father, we have just 2 minutes left in the program. What would be, you see how much time we've spent on the scripture itself.
Yeah.
Is there anything that you want to draw out about John 11, this moment in Lent that we're at, or a part of the passage that we haven't touched upon, or even just, again, something else that jumps out at you? I can share something, but I want to give you that chance.
Sure. Well, I would just say what jumped up more, what we've actually talked about, but just reflecting again, the whole God, that we get to share in God's Christ work of redemption. You know, that beforehand, it's roll away the stone, even after the great miracle that only God could accomplish, bringing Lazarus to life. Then it's like, once again, now he charges us to untie, and charges us to open room of the stone, charges us to untie him and let him go free. So that just, I think, do not underestimate. I mean, there are things that only God can do. He's not asking us to do what only he can do. But there is a role that we have, and it makes it is, see it as essential, see that that you have a profound role to play in cooperating with Christ in his work of redemption.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Here's the last comment. This isn't in this scripture. It shows up in the next part of John 11 into John 12. It's that Lazarus comes back from the dead and he starts proclaiming this. And what happens? They want to kill him.
Right.
Yeah. So he becomes a sign and a wonder. He becomes this beacon of God's work, right? He is a demonstration of God's power at work in someone's life. And his light is so provocative that the guy who just got raised from the dead, they start planning on how to put him to death. So there you go, Father.
Yeah, he's the most compelling argument. He's proof, you know, what God can do.
Amen. Thank you, Father Pat.
All right, thank you.
Here's golf legend John Daly.
Hell yeah, these wins are piling up faster than my divorces.
I only spent on Moto, America's social casino. You know I've won a couple of majors. And on Moto, I've won majors, grands, and epic jackpots on their classic Vegas slots with huge, huge bonus rounds. Moto Casino adds new games and awards players free coins every single day. Grip it and spin it on Moto Casino.
Download the Moto Casino app today.
Moto Casino is a social casino. Void where prohibited. No purchase necessary. Visit Moto.us for more details.
Moto Casino, America's social casino.
Hi, my name is Mira Patasin. I'm an author and I'm an activist, and GoFundMe is my go-to platform for fundraising. The first GoFundMe I did was to raise money for a chapbook or a collection of poetry and essays and short stories. So we started a GoFundMe and our goal was $7,000. What I've learned is so special about GoFundMe is that it's a whole collection of people offering anything from like $4 to $400. And each time you get a ping that someone donated, even if it is just $4, it's so exciting. So if you have a goal and you get there, you can keep making it bigger and bigger and bigger. We did go past our goal. It was amazing.
GoFundMe is the world's number one fundraising platform, trusted by over 200 million people. Start your GoFundMe today at GoFundMe.com. That's GoFundMe.com. GoFundMe.com.